And most of your preachers would just chafe on that one. But if you needed to know them, God would have put it in you. You hear what I'm saying? You can understand and know God clearly by reading your Bible in English. Oh, I know that English is not as powerful a language as Hebrew or Greek. It doesn't have to be. We've got tons of adjectives. You may have one Greek word that would say it, so we need three English. We put them in there. It was a big blue marble, okay? Whereas one Hebrew word might have said, conveyed that thought. Doesn't matter. We just say big blue marble. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Oh, the New Testament interpreted that incredible promise for us and taught us what we didn't know in Hebrew or Greek. Isn't that lovely? Aren't you glad? Do you know why that's important? Because the Protestant churches are doing, through their pastors, what the Catholic Church has done for several thousand years now, almost. The Catholic Church has brought their people into bondage through a language, Latin, which the layman... See, at first it wasn't that way because that was the lingua franca of the Roman world. The Mass was held in Latin because nearly everyone spoke Latin. But when that ceased, they kept the tradition going, and in doing so, the people no longer understood and knew what was going on. It became a magic ritual for them. But don't you understand? Slowly but surely, inexorably, this is happening in the Protestant churches with Greek. As more and more two-year Greekers, and there's nothing worse than a two-year Greeker thinking he really knows some Greek. Now, I've only had 1 year of Greek, and let me tell you, I know I don't know Greek. But one of the greatest blindnesses is a guy that's had 2 years of a foreign language to think he really knows something about that language. Let me tell you, you think you know something about a foreign language after taking it 2 years, all you got to do is get on a plane and go to that country and see how well you fare. And you'll end up with a blue car instead of the red one you ordered. Okay? You can get in a lot of trouble with just a little of a foreign language. Next, Abraham had many sons. So number four, the human race. See, no, we've gone through that he had to be genuinely a human. At the same time, he had to genuinely be a deity. And then we saw another credential that he had to have. He had to be virgin conceived. Virgin conceived. Okay. Oh, let me tell you this. I've talked to Orthodox Jews concerning this, and see, they said, well, see, Jesus couldn't possibly be, you know, fulfill the scripture, because, see, when he was born, he would have broken Mary's hymen, and then she wouldn't be a virgin anymore.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I've talked to Catholic priests about it, and their solution was he just passed through and left it intact. May I be bold? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. This is stupid, foolish speculations and arguments beyond belief, you know, like Adam, did he have a navel or not, you know. Just ridiculous stuff that is hardly worth mentioning. But Dave, incredibly, I am approached by people that consider these things to be serious problems. Well, the first thing is, could that have happened, you know, pass through the hymen without breaking it? Of course, God can do anything. That isn't the issue. You say, well, did he? Well, we don't know. But see, Joseph didn't need that. The angel Gabriel had already told him, the girl is a virgin. Now marry her, boy. So that settled it for Job. All right? Let's make sure we understand it. In the Bible, biblical definition of a virgin has to do with, has she had intercourse with a man? That is the biblical definition. And I can show it scripturally. I'm not going to tonight, but I can, because I had to show that imbecile that brought that up that. Abraham had many sons. Now look, We've narrowed it down to one man now, Abraham. This is our fourth credential. You got it? Had to be a genuine human. Had to be conception, genuine human. Had to be also deity. The Holy Spirit would cause the fertilization to take place. Had to... what was our third I just mentioned? Yes. Had to be virgin conception. And now, we narrow it down to one man, Abraham. And now, the fifth credential, Abraham had many sons. The selection is narrowed down now to only one son. In other words, Ishmael was born before Isaac. And then after Sarah died, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6, Abraham remarried a girl named Keturah, and they had many children in his old age. But God narrows it down to only one, Isaac. In other words, you see that God is protecting the world from a false Messiah. To be a Messiah, boy, do you have to have some credentials and a lineage. You've got to come through Abraham's loins, and now he narrows it. Not only that, he's got to come through Isaac of Abraham. Notice Genesis 21:12. God said to Abraham, "For in Isaac shall thy seed," again referring back to the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15, "be called." Luke chapter 3, verse 23 and 34. "And Jesus, the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham." And you can check that against Romans 9:7, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Okay, so we're going through Isaac. But look at God carefully protect. Number 6, Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Moreover, Esau was born first. Nevertheless, God narrowed the choice to Jacob and selected Jacob. You say, well, why did he select Jacob? He had to select one of the two. Someone says, I don't understand why God said he hated Esau. Because Esau, according to the New Testament, was a profane man. He was sacrilegious. He did not. He was taught right. He was raised in the same family. But the covenant meant nothing to him. His birthright and blessing, which meant that the Messiah would come through his loins, meant so little to him that when things got tough and he was hungry, he sold them. He was the first Cajun. He sold them for a bowl of red beans and rice. Well, it said red pottage. You know, that's close enough when you're from this close to Cooney Land, and when Brother Ken LeBlanc is sitting on the first row. Okay? It had to be. But at any rate, what we're getting at is, see, he thought so little of it. Now, and you say, well, see, again, it's equally... mysterious to me, not so much why he hated Esau. I can understand why God would hate Esau. I can understand why God would hate everybody. The hard thing is to figure out why God loved Jacob. Did you ever read about Jake? How would you have liked Jake to have been your uncle or your dad? You know, that's a rough family, I'll tell you. All right. But what I'm getting at is, and I want you to get excited about it, I want you to observe that as God begins to work through men's lives, he is not picking sinless, perfect men. He picked Abraham and uses Abraham as a great hero of faith, as a great example to us, and yet Abraham failed God so many times, which shows that God really doesn't expect nearly as much out of you as your mother and daddy did. God doesn't expect nearly as much out of you as you expect out of yourself. There's a bondage in expecting yourself to walk just like Jesus all the time and to always walk in the Spirit and to be crushed when you don't. When I fail God, it doesn't surprise me. I don't enjoy the failure, but at least I'm not shocked. Great Zot, how could that have happened? I'm so nearly perfect, can you believe I fell into that faux pas? Now, right about now, my family would say, no, Dad, it was sin, S-I-N, not a faux pas. All right? And so now, Isaac now, so the ball is running with Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, as we said, and God narrowed it down to Jacob. As we see in Numbers 24:17, "I shall see him," speaking of the Messiah, "but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob." Out of Jacob. Yes, he's choosing to come through Jacob. "A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Jacob shall come he." See, what do we mean a star is coming out of Jacob? See, God will say things like that, and you can be puzzled, and you say, what do you mean a star? Is a woman going to have a star? Yes. Before Hollywood ever knew the meaning. Are you with me? You like that, Deborah? Hallelujah. All right. No, no. See, he tells us, if we keep reading, this mysterious star coming out of Jacob is a he that shall have dominion. All right? And, of course, that's what this prophecy is, what brought the Magi to be looking for that star. These were Jews. No one in the world was looking for the star out of Jacob except Jews. The Jews had been carried away to Babylon.
Amen.
And most of them didn't return. Only about 50,000 returned. Several million stayed, and then they were captured by the Persians. And they had their priests and rabbis were with them. They had the writings. Now, these Magi weren't astrologers and astronomers, as many of you have heard, and as some of your miserable Sunday school pamphlets would lead you to believe. No, 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 no. Listen to me. Gentiles don't come hundreds upon hundreds of miles to fall down and worship a little Jew baby. You check your history out and find out what Gentiles have done to Jews. It has not been to come fall down and worship a Jew baby. These were Jews. You say, well, it says they were Magi. See, that's the word Magi doesn't just mean astronomer and astrologer. The word Magi is more like the word scientist to us. It's a wastebasket word. You tell me you're a scientist, I have no idea what you do for a living. Are you a physicist? Are you a geologist? Chemist? Quantum, you know, did you major in quantum mechanics? You know, how many fields of physics can we think of, right, that they could be in? Are you a paleontologist? I don't know what you do for a living when you tell me I'm a scientist. Well, my guy's the same. It's a wastebasket word. It's like the word dinosaur. When you say, look, a dinosaur, it might be as small as a chicken or, you know, bigger than the house. I don't know. It's a wastebasket word. A lot of things fall in. Right. And then, Luke chapter 23, chapter 3, verse 23, compared to verse 34, says Jesus was the son of Jacob. So, the New Testament, the reason for those genealogies, I'm trying to show you that. See, the reason for the genealogies is God is showing us that Jesus fulfills them. These promises that God has made, so that we can see that we've got the right Messiah. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. Each became a tribe within the Hebrew nation. 11 are passed over. Now, observe, this is the way God does. We have been watching God pass over one man and select another. Pass over nations and select one nation. Now, God, you might be thinking, for example, well, God maybe passed over me and selected Brother Floyd to be the Bible teacher. But I want you to notice that that may be true, but it doesn't mean that God passed you over, period. Good grief. Note the line of descent. The tribe of Judah was selected. Now, you go back and read about Jacob's boys, and boy, you almost wonder if God blew it when he selected Judah.
Amen.
Did you ever read about Judah? Do you remember his wife died? Two of his sons, one of his sons had married this Canaanite girl. She was real young. There's no question about it. The math of the Bible, the chronology of the Bible. Judah's son's 14, 15 years old when he married that girl. Believe me, he probably didn't marry a 35, 40-year-old girl. You know, that really wasn't the way they were doing things. And then another boy married her, and he died. And then Judah's afraid to give her his last son. All his boys he's been giving her have been dying. It's because God's killing them. Because they're sinning. And so she disguises herself to raise up a son that'll have her first husband's name. And disguises herself on the side of the road as a prostitute and sells herself to Judah. His wife's dead. Winter's coming on. You know, what the hey. And this is who God selected. You say, well, why would God select a whoremonger like that? You know, it's one thing to start off a whoremonger. And let me tell you, in this room tonight, there's boys that have bought it,
amen.
Girls that have sold it, girls that have given it away, and boys that have taken what was given freely. And God didn't write you off. See, the exciting thing about Christianity is that God takes a bunch of losing jerks, like Judah, and makes something out of them. You keep reading that story. And before God is through with Judah, Judah stands up before his daddy and says, Pharaoh said, the Pharaoh's assistant, the number two man in all Egypt, says, unless we bring Benjamin down, he will not give us food and we're all going to die in this famine. And Jacob says, I've already lost Joseph. I can't lose Benjamin. That they're the only two that were born through Rachel, my favorite wife. And Judah stands up. This same dirty dog. God has been working with him. Oh, man. The story's horrible. Judah says, I will be his surety. If they start to do anything to him, I will offer my life in place of his. Son of a gun. Just like Jesus. Right from the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Right. You understand what we're saying? I don't care what your life started off like, Judah. I don't care what a dog you've been. The question is God looking for perfect people or a bunch of losers that He can do, that He, because He is so great, He'll make something out of their lives. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? And so, yes, Judah was selected because it pleased God to do something with him. Foreknowledge. A plan from the foundation of the world. Genesis 49, verse 8 and 10. Judah, you are... Here's the prophecy on Jacob's deathbed. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's a play on his name. The word Judah in Hebrew means to praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before thee. Prophesying that the kings would come through Judah's lineage. You might notice they did, the ones on the lineage of the Messiah. It says Judah is a lion's whelp. We're going to see that lion's, we're going to see that play on that in just a moment. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the right to rule. You know the scepter the kings held? Nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the right to rule shall not depart until Shiloh come. What's Shiloh? Well, you ought to read the commentaries on Shiloh. And we don't know. Shiloh was a town. Maybe Shiloh means this. Maybe it means that. Oh, flip a coin. You know, Shiloh means the peace, the rest bringer. And a Hebrew rabbi once told me, and I'm sure he was right because it fits the Bible. It means the exact image and reflection of God. I had a Hebrew rabbi tell me that one time. He wasn't saved. I didn't give him any ink. You know, I just said, what's the word Shiloh mean? He said, that's easy. It means the exact image and reflection of God. Why? Well, since he asked, I couldn't refuse him, you know. And you know what I said to him? Listen to me. I showed him the prophecy, which he knew, Genesis 49. And I said, have you ever read the New Testament? And he said, yes. I said, did you notice that when Jesus came, the scepter had departed from Judah, and there was no longer a lawgiver, i.e., you had lost the right to govern your people and to exact the laws God gave you. You had to go to the Roman government to get permission to put him to death. You no longer could exact your own laws on the people. You couldn't put him to death by stoning, which was what you had found him guilty of by your law, guilty of blasphemy, and blasphemy was punishable by death by stoning. Yet the Old Testament had always prophesied it would be through crucifixion. Okay? So, I pointed that out to him. I said, therefore, by the time Jesus got there and went to the cross, Shiloh must have come. Who would you like to offer for Shiloh to be? See, he already told me that Shiloh was the exact image and reflection of God. I told him, I agree, it must mean the Messiah. He agreed, it's the Messiah. I said, well, good, let's see. When you guys no longer had that ability. He said, you're very interesting. They always tell me that. Very interesting. All right. Oh, look. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come and unto him. See, ooh, Shiloh's a him. Does anyone notice that? Can anyone read besides, you know? Good. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Do you know what the gathering is? The gathering? You know, we studied about that just a few weeks back, didn't we? The gathering. When the trumpets are blown was the gathering, you know. Yes, yes, I thought you'd like that. All right? And notice, Luke again, chapter 3, verse 23, the lineage, the genealogy of Mary, as recorded by Luke, says in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, said he was the son of Judah. In other words, it's the lineage, the son of Judah. Golly, everything is falling into place. You know, it's amazing, the New Testament seems to be fitting with the Old Testament. It's funny, I keep hearing that it doesn't, you know, by all these brilliant scholars. But when you just read the Bible for yourself, it's amazing how much you can learn. Look what Hebrews 7:14 says. It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Revelation 5:5, behold. All right. What's coming next is a biggie. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the seven-seal scroll. That's what that's about. Oh, you see this prevailed? Prevail? This Greek word translated prevailed here, it's not a mistranslation. It's just the word can be translated more than one word in English. It's the same exact word that in other places we translate, such as in 1 John, overcome. It says the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, look, Judah is a lion's whelp. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord sprang out of Judah. Jesus is the son of Judah. Are you following it?
Yeah.
He overcame. He prevailed. How did he overcome? By dying. Isn't it amazing? See, everything God did, it's amazing, listen to me. The wildest thing I can tell you, John Woodward, is Christianity really does go against common sense. In order to live, you got to die. You got to die to self in order to really live. Everything you and I try to do to bring about happiness doesn't bring about happiness. Solomon explained that very succinctly in 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. God gave Solomon everything that every man thinks he would like to have to make him happy. We all think if we had enough women, enough power, and enough money, and were brilliant, and everyone came from hundreds of miles around just to sit at our feet and let those words of wisdom fall from our lips. You know, what an ego trip. I mean, this macho jazz, we think if we had all of that going for us, we'd be happy. Solomon had it. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, fellas, I know we think we can handle a lot. But Solomon was miserable in it. And he tried everything. He said, well, maybe I just need to help the poor slobs in the street. So he started helping the poor slobs in the street. But see, he wasn't doing it for the right reasons, so because he was doing it to be happy. See, happiness is a byproduct of following God. Mm-hmm. See, people are coming to me all the time in their marriages, Christian marriages, in this room even, and saying, I'm not happy. God never said marry to be happy. He just said do it, have kids, and teach them about Jesus. In other words, sorry, that's no excuse. We never promised you a rose garden. All right? No, happiness. See, when you seek happiness, you invariably are seeking the wrong thing. You seek a person and to know him, and this brings happiness. This brings joy, which is even deeper than happiness. You can have joy when everything's going wrong. You know, they tell you your child is dying. You can have joy because you know the child is saved. And you're not happy, ha, 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 my child is dying. But you can have joy. You can have joy. They tell you you're going to remove your... You know, let me tell you something. Jews are the most amazing people on the planet. There's no question they're the most amazing people. One time I got a big collection. Talking about a positive attitude. They were just saying after saying all through Jews. They give you bad news, you know. Have you heard the guy's second daughter died? Oh, thank God. You know, she was ready to go and could make it, but the younger one wouldn't have done well. You know, I mean, they always, did you hear Joe's oldest son got his arm cut off? Thank God it wasn't the youngest. He's not strong enough to have taken it. You know, I mean, they always find a way to get a victory out of the worst things. As something We could learn from those guys. I mean, you know, they're not wrong about everything, just the important thing. But they've got an outlook that's really unique. But no, the line of the tribe of Judah prevailed, overcame to open the book. And then the great prophecy in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," see, we're playing on Judah, "yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Some of you don't have Bibles that say that. Some of you have Bibles that say things like, "Oh, from a long time ago," or some such foolishness. That doesn't make Jesus eternal. You hear what I'm saying? Now, you need to get rid of that thing that, see, it isn't a Bible. It's a translation. And get, or a version. And get yourself a real Bible, which will tell you that the one being coming out of Bethlehem has always existed, and he shall rule in Israel. Glory. For 600 years pass, and then God selects only one man's family out of the many thousands of the tribe of Judah as the lineage bearer, Jesse. Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, a banner. To it, that ensign, that shall the Gentiles seek."
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's us. All right. "And his rest," this ensign, this stem, this branch is a his. "And his rest shall be glorious." All right. Now, Jesse had eight sons. 1 Samuel 16, verses 10 through 11 tell us. "Now God narrows it down and selects the house of David within Jesse's family of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, out of all the nations of man." Whom, whom, whom. Narrow, narrow, narrow. Now you can check, and I'm from Eupora, Mississippi. See, I just don't qualify. I'm not Bethlehem, you know, I mean, we're not going to get confused. Okay? Psalm 89:3. "I have made a covenant with my chosen," God says. "I have sworn unto David my servant." Verse 4, "Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Selah. That means pause and meditate. How can he do that? How can he establish a seed forever? Someone that dies, and on the third day is raised, never to die again. Got it? And then he says in verse 89:29, "His seed," David's, "also will I make to endure forever." You may kill him, but he's going to endure forever. You know, you read that one, and we don't care what they're doing to him on the cross. We know he's coming back to life, if we believe this verse. Of course, if it's one of those verses that some of your preachers may tell you, you know, is a scribal error or a mistranslation, well, then we're stuck. But if we are foolish enough to believe it, "His seed also will I make to endure forever." It's singular. Wouldn't you just figure it'd be singular? It is. Okay. "And his throne as the days of heaven. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me," says Psalms 89:36. Then 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. "And when thy days be fulfilled," when David's days be fulfilled, "David shall sleep with his fathers," God says, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy inner being," your bowels. "I will establish his kingdom." The word bowels in 1611 doesn't mean the word has changed meanings over the years.